Welcome everybody to our Romans Bible study. Special welcome to all those in the here in the Mains. We've got a pretty good turnout here. We've got a good turnout on Zoom. Welcome to all you guys and to those who listen to us at a later stage. Welcome to you also. Before we get into Romans 13, I'll ask Nola if she could pray for us, please.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've brought us all together here to study it. We ask you to bless us with the Holy Spirit that we might understand your word, what Paul is trying to get across to us, and how we can put it into practice in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight we've made it into chapter 13. You could say we're in the
Home
downhill
stretch.
home stretch. Still got a few chapters to go, but they're not
Last
actually
6 to 12
overly,
months to
they're not hugely large chapters. You know, some of the Romans chapters are.
Don't have to have a lot of words in
No.
them to take a long time.
Indeed, indeed, that's very, very, very true. And tonight we're looking at 1 to 7. It is quite fine if we don't get through all of 1 to 7.
Good.
There's a
I'm reassured.
yeah.
Yes.
There's a number of as we get into it, you'll see there's a number of interesting issues that this raises. It's an interesting passage throughout church history. There's also, I think, worth also having a bit of a look on consistency in how you interpret scripture to look at. And that's what I've been thinking about more. I've been thinking about this particular passage. But before we get someone to read it, let me just put it in context. I think it's very important with this particular passage. If you don't realize, it's on government, on authorities. There have been in the last 50 to 100 years a number of noted Christian authors who think that this is an addition, that it wasn't there originally. They feel it's a disconnect. They don't feel Paul would have ever said this, because they're so upset about what is said.
Right,
But there are also many scholars, far more, and of course throughout history, but far more recent scholarship over the last 50 years argue that it makes perfect sense where it is. And the reason being is what's happened as we've gone through chapter 12. And one of the things I think we've been trying to do throughout Romans is emphasize the not just the context, as in what comes before and after, but that Paul wrote this all as a single letter, and there's thought and flow that goes through the lot. That often when we just take passages like this one and treat it in isolation, we can miss some of the not just nuances, but some of the driving forces that have led to this being said,
The argument that is building.
exactly, which will help us to interpret it better. Sometimes I think we think we know scripture well, but what we know are certain verses well, and not necessarily books well. You know, and I mean, by the time we finish Romans, we'll be, you know, probably 80, 90 studies on it, and I think we've barely scratched the surface. You know, that's why people are still writing commentaries. It's not everything that's been said has been said. There's a lot more. And you'll find you'll pick up a devotional that will look at Romans and tell you something we never mentioned. And it'll be, oh, how come we didn't see that? You know? And so that's one of the beauties of scripture too. So we've seen that in chapter 12, we basically had a bit of a switch or a move after having looked at everything else that Paul has looked at into how then should we live? Given everything that he talked about in the previous 11 chapters, how then does this affect us as Christians? It's not only in chapter 12. He talks about that several times through, but that now becomes more of the driving force with this concept that we as Christians are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And he goes on, and we've seen that over the last couple of weeks, talking about love and what does that mean? What does it mean to those in the family of God? And what does love to the outside mean? What does it mean to love your enemies? What does it mean, basically to be an authentic follower of Jesus in the real world? And in the passage we finish with, and this is what's really important, he was talking about vengeance, remember that? Mm-hmm. That it's not up to us as Christians to go seek vengeance. And why? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Quotes that verse from the Old Testament. So this is, once again, it's not something new. One of the things Romans has taught us is the New Testament is solidly based on what's in the Old Testament. It's not a whole pile of new concepts. It's that when we look at the Old Testament through our Jesus glasses, through the cross, some of it that didn't seem to make sense now does. It's what this was all pointing to. And so vengeance is God's domain, which leads to the question, if we as Christians are not seeking vengeance, if we are taking disrespect, we're taking abuse and just absorbing it, what happens when we see someone who is disadvantaged being hurt? One thing that we take punishment, do we put up with punishment that, you know, bad stuff happening to other people?
Yeah, especially when he's talked about instead of worrying about yourself, love others, and it doesn't, you're not really loving others if you're letting them take abuse.
And
we want to be concerned for justice. What is
justice? Justice, and that's a big theme throughout the Old Testament. You find, especially in the minor prophets, but also throughout Psalms and elsewhere, God talking about his love, his interest in the widow and the fatherless and the foreigner and the sick, and
laying down our life for others.
Yeah.
It's a big one.
And so one of the questions then come out is, if we as Christians are going to live this way, yet we're to have love for others as well, how then does society work? And Paul's answer to that, and that question hasn't been explicitly stated. We've seen as we've gone through these chapters that often a new topic has come from something that's been said before. This concept of not having vengeance raises questions about justice. And how does that all work? That leads into what Paul wants to tell us in chapter 13. So is there someone who would like to read verses 1-7?
Yeah, I can.
Okay, Julia, go for it.
Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rules hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour.
Amen. If you haven't went through that before or recently, it's probably not a surprise that this is a bit of a controversial passage. One of the first things I think we should bear in mind is that what Paul says here is not unique to Paul. 1 Peter chapter 2. So that's not just a different author, but a different, scholars would say, a different environment. You know, the Peter group is different to the Paul group, is different to the John group. So it is very unlikely Peter is saying it because he was influenced by Paul or vice versa. Different styles too. However, most commentators argue, and I think correctly so, that as Paul is saying what he says in this chapter, he very much has in his mind that scene we have in the Gospels of when the religious leaders try to trick Jesus.
Whose head is on the coin?
Well, that's Jesus' response. It was, is it right to pay
taxes?
Taxes are always a good one because they think they've caught Jesus, because if he says no, then they'll hand him over to the Roman soldiers. He's encouraging the people not to pay taxes. If he says yes, then they can raise the people up. He supports Rome and not Jerusalem. It's always wonderful when people come up with what they think is these, you know, no-win situations. And as I would tell you in logic, it's a false dichotomy, which means you're proposing that there is a...
There's only two options.
Well, they think there's only two. He comes up with a better one. Let me have a look at a coin. Whose face is upon it? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And that phrase needs to be in our minds also as we are looking at this. I think that particular story would have been taught widespread. You know, yes, it's part of the Gospels, but you've got to remember in the early church, the Gospels and things are being put together. We don't know precisely what bits and pieces, just like I think the Sermon on the Mount would have been taught frequently around the place. They would have been using the Lord's Prayer. Teaching around the Lord's Supper would have been frequent. There'd be certain parables that would...
And that one, because people would be saying, oh, well, if we're not slaves to man, we're slaves to God, therefore we shouldn't have to pay taxes. And people could then say, ah, but Jesus said.
Exactly. We're citizens of heaven, not citizens of here.
So why should we pay taxes?
Exactly. And so you could see good Christian teachers bringing this one up. And so I think it's important to know, even if you've got problems with this particular passage, that it is not a unique to Paul concept. Mm-hmm. Also, I don't know how familiar you are with books like Jeremiah and some of the exile type books in the Old Testament. As the people being taken off into captivity, we see in several places that God indicates that he is the one who is working through Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is carrying out his punishment against Israel.
And he also says Nebuchadnezzar will get what he deserves.
Yes, And then Nebuchadnezzar gets punished for that. That's some of those interesting concepts there. But Cyrus is raised. That's the Persian king that under him, the people, not all of the people, some of the people come back, they rebuild the temple, and that, and God has worked through Cyrus to do that. It doesn't make Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar good blokes, but God has worked through them. We also see in the Old
Not to see when you're in the midst of
oh, yes. But the people going to Babylon are told to settle down, make homes, set up businesses, and pray for the prosperity of your conquerors. Think about that. Now, I think all we've already seen that Paul knows his Old Testament well. I think that concept is there.
Yeah, pray for those who persecute you, etc.
Yes, that's the love of your enemies, you know, which once again is Sermon on the
Stuff.
Mount. There's continuity. And when there's good continuity like that, I find it very hard to accept that something is then just an addition. It fits in too well. And of course, with our, shall we say, higher view of scripture, we don't, well, we at least try to avoid chucking bits out just because we don't like them. It should rather be a challenge. How do we handle this? Which is what we're going to start to look at tonight. One of the other things before we get into the nitty-gritty of this has been a controversial passage throughout history. In the English Reformation, I think it was under King Edward. Remember, there's lots of changes that went on following Henry.
I'm a Catholic. No,
Protestant, yeah. Yeah,
we're
exactly.
not. Make up your mind.
To quote one commentator, or to paraphrase, I should say, wonderful artwork was torn down in churches, and this passage was plastered on the wall because the king had, or you know, the king is ordering how you should worship,
Have a certain thing.
and according to
Yeah, you
this,
want to be subject to the government.
you have to obey.
About taking something out of context.
Well. Or is he? See, that's part of the question we have to.
The
Is it out of context? What's
Maybe
actually?
it's not out of context, but he certainly was using it to beat people over the head with.
Yes.
To his own advantage. But God might have been using him for other purposes.
That's right. Yeah.
To stop people worshipping the saints and
Yeah.
Mary and
Oh yeah, that was the purpose. Yeah.
Just think about all the books that got burned during that time.
If we go to the period of
Very sad.
American slavery, 19th century, slave masters would use this passage on their Christian slaves to argue that against slave uprisings. You know, if they're following God, God commands you to.
I bet they didn't read out there is no slave in
But you've got to find the passages you like.
Yeah.
In South Africa during apartheid, Christian pastors, both white and black, use this passage to not buck the system. In Germany,
Hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Could you just explain that?
remember the good old days of apartheid in
Yeah,
South
yeah,
Africa?
yeah, yeah, yeah.
Both white and black pastors actually used it to maintain the status quo. As in, you may think it's just the whites telling the blacks not.
As in keep apartheid?
Yeah, as in to keep, because that's what the government decreed.
Right.
There was some, it's not just a white side of things. There was black pastors as well, who sincerely believe that's what Paul is saying here. You wait until God changes things. You don't do the change. And maybe that's what Paul is saying here. You know, just there were pastors in Germany in the 30s that argued.
I mean, and that's where I go when I first read those verses.
Yeah.
This Hitler.
Yeah. This is often used to keep the church silent when the government's doing horrible things.
Yeah, well, I mean, in the Rome, you know, you've got Caesar and Caligula and all of Nero, Caligula, all of those that are going to martyr a lot of Christians.
Yeah,
yeah, that was one of my questions. Who was the emperor at this stage?
When Paul wrote this, we believe he wrote it while he was in Corinth, or not his first visit to Corinth, just before he heads to Jerusalem and then up. At this stage, Nero, young Nero, it's his young rage. I have often had over the years people point out, oh, you know, when Paul wrote this, he was only thinking about good governments. Nero was the emperor. Yes, later on, once we get into the 60s, Nero goes
crazy,
completely crazy. You know, we're not yet at the stage where Christians are set up to light the streets and things like that. That's 10 years or in the future. And in fact, Paul will die at Nero's hands. But Nero's government was corrupt, and this is from Christian sources, this is from Roman sources.
Yeah.
Also remember a bit of Paul's history as you're looking through this. He has been beaten and imprisoned multiple times when he's writing this, sometimes quite unjustly by the authorities. Other times he's used his Roman citizenship, remember Philippi? You've beaten me and thrown me in prison. I'm a Roman citizen. Ooh. He's actually going to use his Roman citizenship to get to Rome.
Yeah.
And we'll ask Rome to protect him from the Jews who want to kill him.
And he's also used in kind of his authority when he was before his conversion to hunt down Christians. So he knew about the misuse of power as well.
Yeah, exactly. Those both misuse and good use. So the idea that he's in some way being a bit naive here doesn't really fit in with...
Doesn't ring true, does it?
No, no. And so we need to bear that in mind. Yes, the passage has been abused. There's a number of Christian passages that get abused. The number of women who are in abusive relationships who get, you know, get quoted to them. A wife submit to your husband. Which scripture says? This is scripture still.
And don't forget the abused children who get told, you know, obey or honor your mother and father.
Yeah. And often that's a great, or to respect authority, respect your elders, great way to cover, you know, sexual abuse and other sorts of. The horror that scripture is used to cover abuse and this sort of hurt, that must truly anger our Lord. You know, I mean, Jesus' words about if what happens to teachers who lead people astray, so much more those in authority using God's word to hurt. Yes. But that doesn't mean we just avoid passages like this. This is one of the good things about studying a book. You study a book, you go through it all. Now, depending on the congregation, this may not be a passage I want to preach on anytime soon. Probably all right here. And probably depends on what exactly I say about this particular passage. But there are congregations where you would split. You could split one over how this passage is taken. And can I also say that I'm not trying to tell you as we go through this how to
believe about it, or how to,
you know, your interpretation of this particular passage. I'm trying to guide you and inform you from different viewpoints. Just because it has been abused, as I was saying, just because King Edward put it up there, that doesn't necessarily mean he was wrong or that he's misunderstanding what this is saying. You know, we've got to be careful of our own biases.
But still, a bit rude. One
of the things many commentators do point out, and I think this is good, is that we in the West, with our democratic systems, are so used to that government's something we have a say in, where much of the world has no say whatsoever in their government, and neither did people back in Paul's. You did it in vote in the emperor. You have no say. There's not a public, there's no opinion polls. Yes. And then we put that back in their situation. So, given those sort of qualifiers, shall we say, let's have
which I appreciate, by the way, and it's part of what I love about these studies, that, you know, you do give, you're not forcing a particular way, you're just offering us your, you know, extensive research information, and I love it.
Actually, just before we start verse one, while we're talking about that, just something from my background that has encouraged me to do this sort of approach. When I was a kid growing up in Queensland, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, so get into my teenage years, we're coming up to when the Whitlam government wins control, Labor wins control for the first time after decades. my mum and her parents and the church, we would go to church quite regularly in those days, and the sermons and what I heard from the pulpit was basically that God had ordained the Liberal Country Party, as it was back then. They were his instruments. And in Queensland, we were told, not just where we were, there was a sentiment amongst many that if Labor won that election, it would be a matter of days, if not, well, weeks, if not days, before Indonesia invaded Queensland. And we were told that from the pulpit. As a teenager, I was a bit disillusioned when no invasion came. you're being told this as a fact.
That's that, Pastor. That's because you had Joe Bjelke Petersen in charge.
That's right. Well, there were actually places that were following the World War II. In World War II in Queensland, they removed all the street signs and directions. So if the Japanese came down through North Queensland, they'd get wouldn't know where they were going. A lot of outback Queensland was that way anyway, I found out when travelling.
There were no signs to take down.
In the Darling Downs area, I was once going for a drive, this is early 80s, and I was heading towards Warwick, came to a fork in the road. No sign whatsoever. Left or right?
God be with you.
Exactly. But what I'm pointing out there is that to be told something, especially from the pulpit, that you then find out is not true. I was even more horrified as I got into years 11 and 12 in uni to find out that in the origin of the Labor Party, the Christian influences that were there, especially Catholic influences, and that a lot of it was looking at the rights of workers who were in terrible situations. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not trying to tell you which party, once again, here to vote for, but a black and white situation rarely exists in the real world. It's complicated and messy.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I find I tend to like these three things from this party, these two from here, mm-hmm. and one or two from
somebody else.
I may think they're nutters, but they have one or two good points. It'd be really nice if we could just pick and choose policies and put them together, I hope you will never hear me from the pulpit tell you who to vote for. I will encourage you to vote.
Yeah.
I won't tell you who, you know.
But, appreciate.
Yeah, and so,
thank you.
But that this is a modern problem. This is not one that scripture helps too much. There is not a thing of Christians always vote for the right or Christians always vote for the left or those concepts are modern. Okay.
No, so, it's not, Master.
Sorry?
No, Christians vote left. No, that's way out. They're the extremes.
I won't tell you what I voted in the last election. Do I remember what I voted? Okay. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God.
Must have been really hard when Nero was your emperor.
Yeah.
I mean, it's been hard ever since Paul wrote it. But right then, when the Romans were reading it, they must have
10
been...
Years, 10 years later, it's going to be a lot harder.
A lot harder.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
And this is still being circulated, you know, so...
So he's saying everyone here.
Every.
He doesn't say let you. Later on, he's going to switch to the second person. But everyone. So is Paul seeing this as just something for the church or something for society?
I'd say society.
In Rome, you wouldn't have had any choice. It was for everybody.
Oh, yes. Yeah. That's especially Rome's opinion, yes. Yeah. Okay. To be subject to the governing authority. Now, we'll come back to that word subject. Why? He gives a why there. Why are we to be subject to the governing authorities?
No authority except that which God has established.
Okay. One of the things I think we need to wrap our heads around is that Paul is proclaiming, and as I said, this is not unique to Paul, that governments are a gift from God. Now, this may be difficult for us to deal with at times. You know, are we saying that Putin is a gift from God? Are we saying Hitler and Pol Pot and Mao and Stalin? You know, the list goes on, people that we disagree with, etc. But just have a think over the last 50 years, probably a bit shorter than that, but where we've seen dictators, especially in Eastern Bloc areas, but elsewhere, dictators that have been taken down by other governments, what happens afterwards? Think of what was Yugoslavia?
No.
You remember what happened after?
It worse ones afterwards.
Yeah, you get Bosnia and Serbia, and then within a few years of all that happening, you've got mass genocide going on. Which is better, freedom and genocide, or a dictator? An order, yeah.
Forced order.
Forced order, yes, and no one's denying that.
Yeah, and it's not necessarily good order, it's order.
Yeah.
But it could be corrupt order.
And what happened in Iraq after
Saddam?
Saddam.
America really didn't have a plan on what happened afterwards. They sort of thought that Western democracy, self-government. People would want self-government. But there's these dangerous factions that all want to kill each other.
Yeah.
Ray, did you want to say something?
No.
That's so true.
No, it's all good. I'm just agreeing with you on Saddam.
Yeah.
We often think things are very black and white. The good guys need to take out the bad guys and everything will prosper. But surely we have seen that that sort of simplistic view of the world, it is much more complicated than that. These sort of scenarios are throughout Africa and South America.
There's a lot of examples in Africa. Yeah.
And
dictators have been toppled and it's terrible situation.
And a lot of the problems are also we Westerners have come in and drawn lines on maps and we've created a problem that now we can't easily fix. And is it ours to fix? But we feel a responsibility because we caused it.
But there's also the other side where, like in China and other places where Christianity is, they try to get rid of it and it's actually made it grow.
Yes, in the same.
Underground churches and all that are actually growing underneath all this. And, you know, it's we don't see the big picture. God knows the big picture.
Yep.
And we don't see that.
I think it was Watchman Nee. I don't know if he's still somebody who's respected, but he said, you never know these days. He said, don't pray for us to have less to carry. Pray for us to have stronger backs.
Yeah.
Because he was saying just what you've just said, basically, that there was so much that was happening that was promoting the gospels being spread and received.
Yes, and I think you're touching on a valuable, if you like, interpretation key that we need to be bearing in mind as we go through this. Paul's number one concern is the spread of the gospel. Okay?
Not our comfort.
Not our comfort and not political reform. He doesn't. We can easily see through Paul's writings that he is not in favor of slavery, but he is not going to change the system. That's not his. Is the apostle to the Gentiles? His job is to spread the gospel. Generations later, we'll have that.
And without the spread of the gospel, we wouldn't have had.
Yeah. But even, well, even with the abolition of slavery, there are more people in slavery now than ever.
Yes.
Oh, so how good have we been at the abolition of slavery? You know, often the way we see the world is not how the world actually
Maybe you should say the abolition of legal slavery.
In some countries, it is legal. It still is.
Or abolition in XYZ countries.
It's like the shooting of Charlie Kirk. You know, since then, has there been a huge revival? It's humongous around the world, around the whole world.
Yep.
Exactly.
And so one of the things that I think Paul is arguing for is, as we said, governments are God's gift. It's that to control our sinful human nature, this is something Paul's been talking about, we need government, we need good order, we need someone who is going to impose justice. And we get that a bit later on when he talks about the sword. This is one of the ways God handles the justice side of things is through government. Anarchy is worse for the gospel than tyranny. What do you think about that statement?
I don't have enough, I can't process that.
Yeah.
Tyranny means at least someone's in charge.
Yeah.
Anarchy is
no one's in charge.
Doing their own thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like the sovereignty business, isn't it? Now that's poking its ugly head. You know, people who believe that they don't want to believe in the government.
Oh, yeah, independent sovereignty. Yeah. Yes. Yep.
You know, and
therefore I don't pay taxes. I
and
don't
they're
have
a law
to...
unto themselves.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point.
Do you remember how the book of Judges ends?
Every man.
Yeah, the book of Judges ends on a downer where, as Karen said, every man did what was right in his own eyes.
That was like every second judge, wasn't it, too?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Every second king.
Yep.
With tyranny is that at least we have to submit. And submission is part of our journey.
As a Christian.
Not my own. Yeah, that's not,
not my own will. Yeah.
Yep.
Some structure.
Some structure, yes. Some structure is better than no structure. Now, once again, this is something, you know, Paul is not writing a thesis here on political theory. Just do remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that he's coming from wanting the gospel to spread. If Rome was fractured, the gospel would have taken a lot longer to get from Jerusalem to Rome. He was persecuted in places. In Thessalonica, the Jewish leaders, the synagogue leaders, managed to get the government to be on their side, convinced that Paul was a disruptor and was kicked out of the town. But if Rome wasn't there supplying safe transport and good trade routes and everything else, the gospel would have taken forever. Some have argued, some historians, and I think rightly so, if Jesus had have come 200 years earlier or 200 years later, the gospel would have taken so much longer to spread. That first century is actually a good time where you could basically reasonably safely travel anywhere in the Roman Empire, and that covered most of Mediterranean Europe, northern Africa, and elsewhere.
Trade routes were good. Mail was good. There was most people spoke Greek or Latin or both.
Yeah,
because they were the trade languages, and so you know you had that.
So God actually knew what he was doing.
Oh, really, it's a bit of a surprise. Isn't
what
it?
A shock! God knew what he was doing.
But we do see in Scripture where it says at the right time,
in the fullness of time.
Yeah, fullness of time. These. God sees things from such a big and with his understanding of things that we don't stand a chance of understanding those sort of things. Yet at times we say, God, why didn't you?
Or even now, why don't you do something right now?
You know, we know how to fix the problem in the Ukraine or in Gaza. Or, you know, you just have to do this.
Yeah.
Just like you just had to get rid of Saddam Hussein and everything would be right for Iraq.
It doesn't work.
You know?
Except that's from our perspective. If we're right there and suffering under them, it's a different matter.
Yes.
So,
of course.
It's that whole perspective. And I think taking the picture not from big government but down to local government and local structure, that, you know, our local shire and local council mightn't be doing everything that we think is ideal, but it is a structure and it is something that we...
And our rubbish gets picked up.
That's right. And
you know, without them, that wouldn't be there, you know.
And the police. And we can trust in the police.
Yeah. And even if there are bad
judgments
by police personnel, it's still better than them not being.
Yes.
You know, it's not saying that there can't be reform. Paul's not talking. Paul is not addressing here what to do for bad government. We see elsewhere, we'll talk a bit more of that as we, let's have a bit closer look at this word to be subject to. Some commentators, I think, correctly point out the word subject there is important because it's not the word obey. Submission and obedience are two, there's a difference there. Submission means more of an honor and a respect. You're going to listen to what the authorities say. Doesn't necessarily mean you will do it in the sense of, Paul later on uses the word conscience. Remember the apostles. Remember Peter and John went to pray, met a layman on the way. You know, and the, that's how, some are a good way to remember stuff. This caused an uprising. They got taken before the Jewish council, told not to do it.
Stop talking about Jesus.
Then the rest of the apostles were preaching. They got thrashed, put into prison. Prison was then opened and they were let out. And basically they, you know, all these things happening in those first few chapters of Acts. And they basically say that, you know, it is basically, we're going to have to obey God.
Not your authority.
Mm. Yeah, because the spread of the gospel is God's will. However, they did it respectfully.
Yeah.
They didn't start an armed uprising to overthrow the Sanhedrin.
Mm. And they were subjected to the consequences of the...
Yes. And I've mentioned before that what one of the additional books I've been using in my devotional time is one produced by Voice of the Martyrs. And seeing some of these things from people on the other side of things, you know, people who are persecuted in China, in Turkey, in other places, but just hearing their view on something like this, they are doing their best to be good citizens. Except they won't follow the commands of stay out of this city. You know, I was just reading a story recently of Kazakhstan or one of those
stand places.
Yeah. One of those
former USSR.
But now is an Islamic state. A former Muslim who's become Christian, who's become a pastor, goes into a town that he believes God's calling him to go and preach the gospel. He is told not to come back. I think he's probably being a bit polite in how they're telling him not to come back. He's told that he can't drive. His vehicle's not allowed into the town, so he catches the bus to get in the town. He just keeps coming back. He's arrested, you know, he's beaten, arrested. Once he gets out of prison, he
goes back.
Eventually, there's quite a Christian community in this place. He's had several prison times, a number of beatings. And the interviewer from, because these are all people, all these stories come from a guy from Voice of the Martyrs, an American guy who's visiting these and hearing their stories and recording their stories. And he very much wants to pray that the government stops persecuting him. And he doesn't want that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, when I go to prison, I have opportunities to share the gospel.
Well, that's what Watchman Nee was kind of saying.
Yeah.
Don't pray for that. Pray for that. We've got stronger backs.
Yeah. Wherever I go, I have an opportunity to spread.
Yeah.
That's very different to our Western concept.
And look at Paul. I mean, he knew he was going to get arrested. And the others knew, and they said, because of that, don't go. And he's going, but I have to. And then look what who he got to preach to because he was arrested.
Exactly. Do we see the hardships that God gives us just as the hardships or as opportunities?
And all things working together for good.
Yeah. That's, I think for us Westerners, this is still a hard concept.
We're too comfortable.
Yeah, we're too comfortable.
Yes,
Are we? I've just been thinking over the last quarter of an hour or so, you know, Jesus said you go and tell all nations. And then the people who are telling are being persecuted. You know, you wonder how that can make the gospel spread. But it did.
It does.
Yeah, it's just absolutely.
It's very powerful.
Yep.
It is powerful.
People say.
Yeah.
This guy must
really and especially
he's paying a big price.
Yes.
It also requires a lot of trust in God because we won't always see that benefit.
But as we look at church history, it's not just that they said these things, they were kind to people. They looked after the sick that were not their own. They took in infants that were exposed. They lived the words they preached, which they thought were therefore they're idiots. But it has an effect if there's that that kindness, that consistency. Okay. So in that, it may be worth just realizing that subject does at least allow for that you're also a sub. You can be subject to more than one.
You're subject to the authorities, but God is the final say.
God is still above the authority. So they're his authorities.
When during the first few centuries, the Romans were trying to make Christians give sacrifices to the gods. Yeah,
say Caesar is Lord.
And say Caesar is Lord for the sake of the Pax Romana, as in the Peace of Rome, they didn't do that because God takes precedence over.
But they were good citizens
otherwise. They still paid the taxes and did everything else, but they weren't prepared to take that step of saying Caesar is Lord and giving homage to the false gods.
Yep.
I was thinking of Martin Luther.
Yep.
He didn't really, he tried to work within the Holy Roman Church.
Yes,
he did.
Directly want to.
No, they kicked him out. Not,
they forced him into that position.
He didn't leave.
Yes, he was trying to work within them, but also be true to what he thought the truth.
And it's an interesting situation where his German prince steps in to cover him. So he is still being subject.
So are we talking Martin Luther King or Martin Luther?
No, Martin Luther.
Yeah. Oh, good. Oh, I went to the wrong country.
Yeah.
Reformation, Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm with you now.
This was a very important passage to Luther. Luther develops what's known as his understanding of vocation, which in his time, monks and nuns, and therefore priests and others, were seen as having this greater calling by God. If you really want to serve God, you go to a monastery, you go to a nunnery, and do the best you can. The rest of us may get some credit because,
you support them.
Yeah, you know, those old things of, you know, you have one son to inherit the farm, one to go off to a monastery to get you your brownie points, etc. But Luther argued that the one who bakes bread well serves God as great, if not more so, than the one in the monastery. That our vote,
serving his neighbour as well.
Yeah, but our vote, our everyday vocations, if they are serving, God honouring. This is the same thing like here, serving in government and doing it well is God honouring. God has set up these structures. Being a good husband, a good wife, is being God-honoring. Being a good parent, being a good child is God-honoring. But he continues that also to being a good citizen, that we as Christians are called to be good citizens. And that's based on this passage. So there's a difference to good citizens and ignoring what your government or what your authorities are doing. So
Martin also didn't he also say that it's up to the church to keep the authorities in line a bit too?
His picture of, you know, church and state is not they shall ever be separate. That's an American concept, well, or French thing really, but that's besides the point. His concept of the two is that they're more in a partnership.
Mm-hmm.
Both ordained by God. The church must keep the government honest and free from corruption. They hold the government to account. And the government assures that the church is teaching the gospel. As well as, you know, they have their own jobs, but that's their interaction.
When you were young, could it be possible that the church person who said to you that Indonesia will, could it be that they thought they were doing that first part you just said?
Oh, I think so. I think, but that's the danger in this of, and look, Luther will find out once the peasant wars come along that this, the theory is hard in practice. The peasant wars, the reformers that don't agree with Luther and don't think Luther's gone far enough, basically rise up and they get the peasants to rise up. And the princes send out their knights and, of course, slaughter the peasants. Luther speaks out very strongly against the peasants because they're not following this passage that God has set up good order. However,
a lot of people
And a lot of people to this day think Luther did the wrong thing. There, because as Mark just said, a lot of people died, a lot of his parishioners died. But he then sees how brutal the knights and government have been, and then he starts writing heavily against them. He basically saw both sides as being wrong, and
which is probably true.
Adds to his disillusionment later on. So
no wonder he was depressed, the poor man.
Yeah. But even if you try to look at more model ideals of this, they fall apart because our sinful natures get involved.
Sinful people living in a broken world.
So as we said, Paul's not talking here about when it goes bad. We'll keep touching on that, but that's not what Paul is saying.
I feel like we could spend like 7 months on this.
Yes.
No, seriously, like I'm really full on triggered here. And I'm like, we need to keep talking.
I
wish that on us.
I just noticed that we've
just sorry.
Yeah, we've just passed the 8 o'clock.
I was just going to say, I've been watching, concentrating, and I thought, have we not gone past verse 1 yet?
Not really.
It seems like it.
It's a pretty large verse, but no, we haven't.
Yeah, but it's what we've been there. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yes.
Yep.
It's certainly a lot in it.
And we do live in a world where this is an important topic.
I think we're trying to lay a foundation on our heads on how to even receive the next verses as well.
Yes. Mm. Yeah. But just to get back to a bit of positive before we finish for the night and come back to this next week. What I think we're being encouraged to do and what I find wonderful about prayer meetings, both within the church, with other pastors, is we pray for our government. You may vote Liberal, you may vote Labor, but whoever is in, you pray for them. You pray that they receive good advice. That's the spirit of this passage. That is how we as Christians be good citizens. I think, and we'll get more onto this next week, this is also talking against the concept of political violence. For Christians, that's a risky thing. Martin Luther King, Julianne, that's the other one. Martin Luther King versus Malcolm X is interesting in watching. Martin Luther King wanted non-violent protest. Malcolm X wanted freedom, revolution, a good way to put it. And there's still people today argue about whose approach was right. Both men were deeply flawed, don't get me wrong. But we then get into messier grounds as well. I just want to say, but something to think about for next week. Were the Americas, America's one of those big things in the news, and you may all have different views on how the American system is going or not going, as the case may be. America's big on being the Christian nation, of being the Christian power. They started their nation through revolution on not paying taxes, which we're just told to pay taxes. I've had some interesting discussion over the years with Americans with this gun, with this passage. Their Second Amendment, their right to bear arms, the purpose of that is if there is an unjust government who tries to force them to do something that goes against conscience, they have arms
to take up against
them. To revolt.
To revolt, because they started from revolution. So this passage, well, one would think there would be challenges. Surprisingly, most of my American friends don't see as
problem.
No. But all I'm trying to do is touch on some of those areas we need to be thinking. We Aussies, we have our own issues. We tend just not to respect anybody in authority. That's not good either. But when
I don't agree with that.
Sorry,
I don't agree with that statement about Australia.
That we
I
don't
find a lot of respectfulness with authority.
Yeah. Well, sometimes we're playful about it. But
yeah.
But there's lots of discussion now about Christian nationalism and however you define that, and how that fits in with this sort of concept. But as I said, want to get back to more positive in that we need to be looking from here about how do we pray for our government?
Mm-hmm.
How do we show respect for the government, even when we disagree with them?
Mm-hmm.
We also live in a...
And that's all levels, including local government.
Oh, exactly. Yes. We live in a democratic society. So we have a lot of avenues available to us that we can use. We can write to ministers and say what we like and what we don't like, but we should do that respectfully. We can protest, depending on what the particular laws in your area are for protest. That's freedom of speech.
And we can vote.
We can vote. One of the things I'm always very strong on and try to do for local elections, because they're voluntary, is encourage Christians to vote, be a part of it.
I think if you don't vote, you have no right to complain.
But, you know, when you meet Shire councillors, tell them you're praying for them. You know, even if you disagree with them.
Not in a hateful way of saying I'm praying for you, because that can be said in a bad way as well.
Change your mind.
I'm praying that you're going to come to your bloody senses. Sorry. Yeah.
and though we live in a country where you're free to do that, that's probably not what Paul's talking about.
No, that's not respectful.
So that's probably a good point to finish on. Ray, would you be able to close for us, please?
Okie dokie. Let's all come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm struggling a little bit, Lord, with Romans 13, but we see so many bad governments in the world, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be softened. Help us to have a godly heart. Help us, Lord, to always continue to worship you and praise you and give you thanks. And as we go out today, the rest of the week, Lord, be with us and watch over us and continue to bless us. And we pray, Lord, for that little boy that's lost in the wilderness. Please help the authorities to find that little chap so he can go home. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen.